As you know, I'm from Richmond originally, where my mom still lives. But before moving back to my home state of Virginia, I lived for about 6 years in Ohio, Northeast Ohio. And 20 minutes north of our house in 1985, they moved the Inventors Hall of Fame. And in the Inventors Hall of Fame, they honor people that have affected our lives by their inventions. And some of them you've never heard of. Patsy Sherman and Samuel Smith. You ladies should love those two. They invented Scotch Guard. Two very important parts of your life. And some of you know the name Babcock and Wilcox. They're both there. Hewlett, but not Packard. But that Hewlett is in the Inventors Hall of Fame. A guy we're enjoying his work right now, Willis Carrier, who invented the air conditioner, of course. John Deere, who did not invent the hat, but invented the tractor that people with the hat wear. Everybody laughed more at the first service. I don't know what this is. Walt Disney, not for Mickey Mouse, but for the focal plane camera. Ray Dolby, who took the hiss out of recorded music. We're all grateful for him. Henry Ford, for inventing the car. And King Gillette, who gave us men a good shave. He's honored there. Charles Goodyear, who accidentally discovered how to vulcanize rubber. Otherwise, we'd have been riding to church in hard wooden tires this morning, so we're grateful for him. John Kellogg, many of you had breakfast with him this morning. A guy named Elisha Otis, who's a new member of our church, he invented the elevator brake. The first kid to fall off of a barn in a box, he invented the elevator. But Otis invented the brake, and his company is still made ours out here. And I said Orville and Wilbur, Thomas Alva Edison, and Alexander Graham Bell, great people. And these are the ones that you've heard of. Many names we've never heard of. Diesel, who did not invent the 18-wheeler, but has something to say about the engine that went in it. He's in there. But they're honored for their inventions. Now, 45 minutes north of that is the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. Honored people in pop music that has some interesting displays and some sad displays. But the first inductee was the first group was Elvis, and then later the Beatles, and this year ABBA was invented. You might have heard their music. 20 minutes south of our house in Canton, believe it or not, the NFL, National Football League, was started in Canton. 20 minutes south of our house is the Pro Football Hall of Fame, where we lived. And names like Thorup and Vince Lombardi, and this year's Enshrinee, they call it. Emmett Smith is in there. See, each of these honors someone for something that they did in a particular way. Hebrews chapter 11 could be called the Hall of Fame of Faith, because in this chapter, the writer takes people who had great faith and holds them up for us and say, that's how you do it. That's how you're supposed to do it. Now, what is faith? We learned this, Pastor King taught us last week. Faith is simply confidence in God. Faith is an interesting word. Remember Hebrews chapter 1, faith is, I learned it from the King James, the substance of hope, things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. The word substance is a Greek word. Of course, the New Testament was written in Greek, hypostasis. And there's an interesting story behind that word. How many of you have ever bought something from eBay? Okay, good. You buy it, and what they do, they email you a receipt. Now, you don't have what you're going to get, but you've got the receipt. That proves that it's yours. That's what that word means. Faith is like a receipt for things that you have or will receive, but you don't have yet. But your faith is your receipt. It shows that it's yours. Because you have confidence in the seller, you'll see how he's rated, or in the case of faith, have confidence in God, you believe what he said. And in that verse, Hebrews 11:1, he says, your faith is your proof that the things that God promised you are yours. You already believe God. Your faith is your proof. Now, I became a Christian in Richmond, 2 hours from here, in a church one Tuesday at a revival service, the old-fashioned revival service, when I was in the 11th grade. And I'd been raised in church, but it was boring. We make it sure it's not boring for these kids. But I went home that night. I tried to explain to my mom what had happened. And I grew more and more as I learned. A year and a half later, I went to a Christian university to prepare for the ministry. And majored in Bible, Modern and New Testament Greek, and took all the courses. Well, my freshman year, one day I started thinking, which is dangerous for a college student, and it hit me. I became a Christian through faith in Jesus. How did people come to God before Jesus? So I thought, I need to find that out. So I went to the library, and this is in the days of library cards like we have here, not computer indexes. And I went in there, and I looked at all those cards, and it hit me. I had no idea what to look under. I didn't know where to find it. So I just sort of left quietly. I thought, well, I'll maybe find it later. So that thought, the question sat in the back of my mind until 2 years later. I was a junior. I was sitting in Bible prophecy class where we were studying all the prophecies of the Bible. And the professor, a gentleman named Jesse Board from Mississippi, Jesse Board, he had a great, deep man's accent. And I love to hear him talk. He said something, and it so took me back, I still remember his words, because he answered the question I'd had 2 years later. He said this, and listen carefully. There has never been, there is not now, neither shall there ever be a way for a man to come to God or a woman to come to God except through faith in Jesus Christ. So that answered it. But I began to wonder, but Christ was before Abraham. Remember the promises God made to Abraham. You'll find them especially in Genesis chapter 12. I encourage you to read them. By the way, in your compass, in your bulletin, that is for you to study the rest of the week what we studied today. And I hope you'll do that. It's a little insert in your bulletin. Please use that. In Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, God promised Abraham things. Listen to what he promised Abraham in Genesis 12. He said, look, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's a lot of promises. But who was Abraham before then? Now think with me. Do you know his father Terah? Do you know what kind of man he was? He worshiped false gods. Now, how many of you brought your children to church with you this morning? Let me see your hand, okay? Well, just like you brought them, when Terah would worship his false gods, little Abraham would be there beside him being trained to do that too. But something happened. Abraham somehow, we're not told how, we're told God came to him and Abraham met God. And he believed. But what about Christ? Well, you see the picture behind me. In Genesis 15, we read this. God had promised Abraham to be the father of a great nation, but Abraham was getting old, and older men don't have kids. They have arthritis and maybe rheumatism and social security checks, but they don't have babies. His wife. Can you imagine Sarah when she finally had Isaac? If she had been in the hospital and the nurse came out and grabbed her chart and said, you're in here for what? She was having a baby. Now listen carefully. Abraham was outside, and God says, Abraham, look at the sky. Can you count the stars? Now, when I see the stars from my house, I live at Seven Corners. And you know why it's called Seven Corners? That's French for traffic mess. There's lights, there's street light. You know, you can see a couple stars, but that's it. But have you ever been anywhere when you really could see the stars? I've been to Mexico. I used to take kids to Mexico on missions trips. And we'd be out there in the middle of nowhere, and you could see everything. It was beautiful. I've been to Vermont, a place in the middle of nowhere, and seen the stars. That's what Abraham saw. And God says, Abraham, can you count the stars? And Abraham said, no. And God says, you won't be able to count your kids either. You'll be the father of a great nation. Well, Abraham is getting older, and maybe his faith is getting tested, because in Genesis 15, God said to Abraham, do not fear. I am a shield for you. Now, the reason he said do not fear is probably he was beginning to fear. Wondering, did I misunderstand? You see, there may be times that you and I think, God, did I misunderstand you? And God might come to you and speak to your heart, not to your ears, but to your heart, and say, do not fear. And he said, God says, no, you do not have to fear. I will keep those promises. And then it says something in Genesis 15 that's quoted in this verse in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. Look at it. It says, but what does the scripture say in Genesis 15? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him or counted to him for righteousness. See, that's how we come to God. We believe God, and our faith in God causes him, leads him, allows him to declare us righteous. You say, Herb, but I thought it was Jesus. You haven't gotten to the Jesus part yet. Well, let me tell you about that. One day, Jesus was talking to some unbelieving Jews, and it could have been unbelieving Baptists, it could have been unbelieving anybody, but they were people who were religious but didn't believe, but these were Jews. And look at the screen to see what Abraham said. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham saw Jesus' day? What does that mean? Well, you come back next week. Pastor King gets to preach that part. You'll see some of it. But we know that God revealed to Abraham the truth, but he would one day do. Just like God told Adam and Eve in the garden when they killed that lamb. Remember Abel's sacrifice last week we learned? And Abraham believed. Now listen to me. The way we come to God is the way Abraham came to God. With faith, and we believe what God says. In our case, we believe that Jesus is God in human flesh. He came to earth. Some of you in our church are named Emmanuel, a beautiful name. It means God with us. That was one of the names of Jesus. He was God in human flesh. He lived as a man among us. He was tempted to do everything we're tempted to do, but he never did wrong. And when he died not as a martyr, but as an atonement, as a sacrifice for our sin. Now, if you haven't understand that, I want to tell you three stories that maybe will help you nail it down. And they're all true stories. The first one, I got permission from the man to tell. The other two have passed away, so I guess they're okay. A few weeks ago, a friend of ours and his wife were visiting, and he lives in a city with a population slightly larger than Richmond. And in that city, he is the tax commissioner. I call him Levi, and he says, no, that's not me. He's the commissioner. And he was here for church on Sunday morning. Some of you met him. And he went to our house on Sunday for a delicious Sunday dinner my wife made. She always makes on Sunday. Honey, are you writing this down? Always makes it on Sunday. And she really does. And I like to talk to people about what they do. Some of you I've asked, well, tell me about your job. Because I'm fascinated about what people do. Somebody in this church, I forget who it was, says, you're the first person who ever asked that really wanted to know. Because I'm interested in that. We have people in our church that have, work in every department of the government, work in, education, and work everywhere. I said, what do you do if someone's cheating on their taxes? He says, well, we look over the returns, and if something seems suspicious, we call them in. I said, well, suppose someone says they can't pay it now. He says, well, I can do what the federal government can't do. He said, I can stop the interest and stop the penalty and work out payments. And then he said this. He said, and if there's someone who I know, I asked him, what do you do if someone you know will never be able to pay it? Maybe an elderly person that just will never have enough income to pay it. He says, well, he said, I never told anybody this. He says, but that's happened twice. He said, it wasn't a whole lot. But I heard their story and I realized there was no way they were going to pay it. And then he said this. The city code does not allow me just to ignore it. I can't just skip over it. It has to be paid. He said, so honestly, in two cases, he said, I paid it for them myself. I said, what did you tell him? He said, I told him it had been taken care of. Does that story sound familiar? It should, because that's what God did for you. He, in his justice, could not ignore our sin. So he paid the penalty himself. That's story number one. Story number two involves Benjamin Franklin. That's his grave on the screen behind me. Now, when people come to Washington, we have a lot of great places to take people. This is a great place for tourists. When I used to live in suburban Philadelphia, it was very similar. We could take them to Independence Hall. You can actually walk into the room where they debated those things and sign the Declaration of Independence. You can go to the Liberty Bell. You used to be able to touch it. I don't think you can now because somebody touched it too hard once. You can go to the Mint where they make coins, and you can go to Betsy Ross's house where she may or may not have done anything historical, but we're not sure. And you can go to Paul Revere's house, but also you can go to Benjamin Franklin's grave. Now, you have to look through the fence to see it. And all his grave says is Benjamin Franklin and his wife's name and 1790, the date he died. But that's not what it was supposed to say. You see, when he was a young man, a printer in Philadelphia, he wrote his epitaph. And it said this, and listen carefully. The body of B. Franklin, printer. Like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, it lies here food for worms. But the work itself will not be lost. For it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and beautiful edition, corrected and amended by the author. What a beautiful testimony. Franklin looked forward to the time that even after he died, the author of his life would remake him into something beautiful. That's story number two. Story number three involves William Shakespeare. Probably most everybody in this room has read his works. You maybe have read his plays, or at least you saw the movies. You've read his sonnets. But there's something he wrote that's very significant that you may never have read. If you buy the complete works of Shakespeare, it's not in there. And that is his last will and testament. You can find it online if you want when you get home. But in the beginning of his last will and testament, this is what Shakespeare wrote. He said, "I commend my soul into the hands of God, its creator, hoping and assuredly believing by the only merit of Jesus Christ that it has been made partaker of life everlasting, and my body to the earth of which it was made." Now, I've told you three stories that are really one story. The person who couldn't pay their taxes, so someone paid it for them. The young printer who was looking for the author of his life to one day remake him. William Shakespeare, who did not claim any glory from all that he had done or would do, but claimed glory through the unmerited favor of Jesus Christ. You see, that's how Abraham came to God. Like the hymn, he said, "In my hands no price I bring, and simply to thy cross, which was in the future, I cling." Abraham began his life the way we must begin ours, by coming to God in faith. Now, I have a question for you. Do you know for sure that you, in faith, have trusted Christ as Savior as all that has to be done to make things right between you and God? Last week, I baptized, I think, 10 kids, and every one of them I sat down with, and I showed them a little way to talk about it and asked them to make sure that they knew for sure that things were right with God, not because they were getting baptized or because they were getting good little kids. They were being good little kids, but because of what Jesus did in their place. If not, you can make sure today. Simply place your faith in God. Say, "God, I believe that when Jesus died, he died for me. I'm trusting in what Jesus did. He rose again from the dead, and he is my source of eternal life and nothing that I do." That's how Abraham began his journey. And Abraham, we begin our journeys that way too. Now, Abraham continued his journey as we do in trusting God day by day to guide us and meet our needs. Think about the last 10 years of your life. If you had seen the next 10 years, 10 years ago, for many of us, it would have scared us to death. We couldn't handle that. And sometimes we pray, "God, show me what you're going to do." And God says, "Look, you don't need to know. You simply need to know that I know." And when God told Abraham to leave and go to a place I will show you, Abraham didn't know where he was going. We have a wonderful invention. I didn't check to see if the guys who invented that in the Inventors Hall of Fame, but they should be. We have something called GPS, Global Positioning System. I've got it on my Verizon phone. You can have it in your car. But Abraham made his trip before GPS, before Rand McNally, before those little triptychs that AAA still puts out. If he had said, "God, where am I going?" And God said, "Just stick with me. I'll get you there." And that's what God tells us. We don't need to understand the details of our life. We just need to know that God knows and we're with him. Now, this is the Google Earth picture from the satellite of where Abraham was. But how far did he go from Ur to Haran to the Promised Land? Look at that. That's a long way. Now, you may wonder, why did he not just cut across the desert? Well, it was a desert. There's no McDonald's in the desert. There's no water. So he would follow the route along the water, the same route that the merchants would follow. Now, probably that was a path that people who sold things went, but Abraham didn't know where he was going. And by the way, you say, "Well, how far is that?" Well, what I did is I left the yellow line in place, and I flipped the earth around so I could put the same line in the United States. If he had taken that trip here, he would have started probably somewhere in South Carolina. That's the east coast of the United States. Gone up to Chicago, over to Detroit, and down to somewhere in Oklahoma, I guess. Now, for those of you who complained about how far you had to park from the church to get a parking space this morning, that puts things in a brand new perspective. You see, Abraham followed God here, not knowing where he was going, but knowing he didn't have to know. God knew. We don't have to know what the future holds. There are people in this room who either have or will lose your job. You will face a difficulty that you never know about until it happens. You will wake up thinking it's a normal day, and it will be anything but a normal day. And you say, how will I face that? You will face it through your faith in God, that God loves you too much to be mean, and he's too smart to make mistakes. And you will stick with God, just like Job did. Job went through all these things, and he refused to curse God and die because he knew that God was in control. And that marks Abraham, too. Look at the promise God made from Psalm 32:8. I love this promise. God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Can you trust God to do that? Now, it's easy when everything's going well, when we're having a great day and it's just the sun's rising, you have money in the bank and you have a good job and your children are getting straight A's. Well, anyway, you have a nice house. Do you know we're sitting in the most educated county in America. Next door is, I think it's still Fairfax County, where I live. It's the highest per capita income in America. I tell everybody, it's like a good tornado. It took out the neighbors and skipped my house altogether and just went down the neighborhood. And then we're living among wealth and education. And unfortunately, that can be very deceiving because we begin to think that we've got everything we need and we have nothing we need unless we have a relationship with God. Because everything we've got, we can and one day we'll lose. The only thing that matters is that hymn that said, I am his and he is mine. And that's what Abraham had. You see, you don't need to know and probably can't know God's will for the rest of your life. You only need to know what you're supposed to be doing now. And part of that might be preparing for the future, looking to what God has for you in the future and preparing for that. But all you need to know is, Lord, what am I supposed to be doing now? And if you trust God with that, you can trust God for tomorrow. It says Abraham lived as a foreigner, in a land that was not his yet. Now, God promised that he would have it, but he didn't get it then. See, there are people in this room that you're from other parts of the world, and you're here in America for a while. Rob, who just read the scriptures, he's in the Australian Navy. Now, he's not here as a spy. Don't panic. He's working in the Pentagon in a joint project with the U.S. Navy. And he's here with us. God has blessed us with his family for a while. His son, Timmy, is sitting up there somewhere. I baptized him last week. But you know what? This isn't home. I had to have eye surgery, and I was in the hospital, and the nurse had an accent. I always ask people, where are you from? And she told me where she was from, I think Ethiopia in her case. I said, do you like it here? She says, oh, I love it here. There's so much. I said, do you miss home? And she said, well, yeah. Because even though she enjoyed being here, it wasn't home. Look, this isn't our home yet. One time, I got me this Bible. It's a chronological Bible. And that I read through that. It tells you the whole Bible in the order that things happen. You can get that. I've got one. I'll loan you if you want to. First person to come. And I remember we were sitting in the Outer Banks of North Carolina. I wouldn't mind being sitting there today, except I'd rather be here. And I was in the front porch of our cheap little hotel that somebody gave us if we looked at their property. You ever did that? People who don't have a lot of money go do a lot of those. Anyway, and I had my Bible. And I came to a verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 that I had never noticed before. Peter said this, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Live your lives as strangers. If you're from another country, that's what you're doing. But we're all from another country. This is not our home. This is simply where we are for now. You see, we're eternal. And Abraham saw that. Even though he did not receive all the promises God had for him, he knew they were coming. And he trusted God for them. Abraham looked, when we talk about Abraham looking for the future, he knew this wasn't it. Abraham could trust God for a son, even though he was an old man still thinking about it. But he knew, sometimes God does really hard things just to show us it's him. So he'll get the credit and the glory and not us. Well, our lives do not consist of the years between our birth date and our death date on our tombstone. We're eternal. And Abraham looked and he saw that. And we need to learn to see that. I want to show you an ugly picture. Look at this. That's of Ravensbrück concentration camp. It's a painting, actually. I could show you a real picture, but I wouldn't show you that. That was one of those places where they sent mainly Jews other people too, but mainly Jews. And one person sent there was this lady. You probably heard of her. In America, we say her name this way, Corrie ten Boom. They would say ten bomb over there, but boom or bomb, doesn't matter. And she, her dad was a watchmaker in their town. And she learned, she was the youngest, I think the first woman watchmaker certified in her town. They were believers. They were followers of Christ. And they knew what was happening with Hitler and all of that. And one day there was a knock at their door. And there was a woman who was a Jewish woman who said, I hear you're good people. My husband has been taken. I was wondering if I could live here. So they put a false wall in a room and made what they called the hiding place. And over the war, many Jewish people were hidden there. And finally, they were caught. They were sent away to prison before sent to the one I showed you. Just a couple days there, her father died. One day, her sister was going to die the next day. And her sister talked to Corrie and says, Corrie, think of what God has taught us here. If you get out, you've got to tell it. We can't let it die with us. And the next day, her sister was killed. Corrie turned out to be released by clerical error. No error. God was in control. Well, she wrote her story in a book called The Hiding Place, and Billy Graham made it into a movie. And several years ago, one Sunday night, my two sons and my wife and I, we watched the movie. And at the end of it, it showed this house. And beside the house was walking toward the street an old lady, and suddenly you knew who it was. It was the real Corrie ten Boom. And she goes in the front door of what had been her house, and she sat down, and she starts crocheting or knitting or whatever she was doing. And she looked at the camera, and she tells that. She says, my sister, the day before she died, says, Corrie, God has taught us things. You must tell it. And Corrie said, and I have told it to, I think, 50-some countries up to that point. And then she looked at the camera and said this. She said, and now I tell you. And listen to what she said. There is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. With Jesus, even in our darkest moments, the best remains. And the very best is yet to be. The very best is yet to be. Can you trust God for that? That whatever you're going through now, if it's hard, that's not the end. That's now. Like Corrie sitting in a prisoner of war camp. And even her sister who died, the very best was yet to be. And we've got to learn to trust God for that. Well, Jesus, of course, returned to heaven. But he didn't leave us alone. Remember, he said, I'll leave my spirit to be a comfort to you. You see the picture behind me? It's one of my famous, my most favorite paintings. Because of what story, what event that represents. It happened on what we would call Easter Sunday afternoon. It was the Lord's Day to us. It was the day after the Sabbath for the Jews. And the Jews who were in town for the Passover were returning to their homes. And two followers of Christ were very discouraged. And they were walking on their road about 8 miles outside Jerusalem to a city called Emmaus. One's name was Cleopas. We're not told the other one's name. And as they walked, a stranger walked beside them, and they didn't know who it was. The way I picture it is just like kids today wear a hoodie. Maybe you do too in the winter. Well, they would put their things, you know, you've seen Bible costumes. They put things over your head so the sand wouldn't get in, the heat. They didn't have baseball hats. They said Washington Nationals or anything, so they had those. And the stranger said, well, what are you talking about? And they said, are you new to town? It's about Jesus. I mean, he was a prophet, mighty, and he taught. And we thought he was going to be the one, but he died. And today, some people went to the grave, and he wasn't there. And someone was saying he was alive. And they were discouraged. And the stranger said in modern English, you bunch of dummies. The polite words is, oh, foolish. That means the same thing. And slow to understand all the prophets have said. Should not Jesus have suffered these things? And it says this, beginning at Moses in the Old Testament, and all the prophets, the stranger taught them about Jesus. And when they got to their house, the stranger was going to go on ahead. They said, look, it's late. Why don't you stay with us? Because they wanted to hear more, probably. And they made dinner. I don't know. When you have visitors last minute, spaghetti. I don't know what they had, but they had whatever they ate. And the stranger broke bread, and suddenly they realized, this was no stranger. This is Jesus. This is the Lord. And he disappeared out of their sight. And these two guys got on that road and ran back to Jerusalem and said, the Lord is risen indeed. You see, just like Jesus walked with them, he told us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, I've always thought, wouldn't it be great to have had a recording of that lesson that Jesus taught them? But there was no recording. There was no video team. And is it lost forever? No. Because Jesus didn't just tell them. For the next 40 days, he told other people. And they told other people. And they're the guys who wrote the New Testament. If you want to know what Jesus said, read the epistles of Paul. Read all the others, because they explain what the Gospels tell. You see, Jesus promised to walk with us, and he will walk with you. I love writing songs for kids, and I wrote one for a guy to sing who's now, he's grown up now. But it grew from this story. I'm not going to try to sing it to you. You wouldn't enjoy that, but I can tell you what it said. It says, sometimes when I'm frightened, uncertain, or alone, Jesus reaches down and takes my hand into his own, and he walks beside me, long enough to show, for I am his, and he is mine, and all is well, I know. Then I'll see another walking fearfully, wondering what the end will hold and what the end will be. So I walk beside him, long enough to say that Jesus wants to be there too and show to him the way. I am no longer frightened, for Jesus walks with me. It seems that all the world then falls and worships at his feet, and I walk even closer, and victory comes in view. For where the Master Jesus walks, I want to be there too. That's the life of faith. The Bible says the just will live by faith. That means that doesn't mean just to come into eternal life through faith. It means we live every day. This morning, before coming down here, I led the kids in Kids Church, and we sang, every day and every way, I love my Jesus more and more. That's how we live. That every day I walk in faith with God. I trust him. I believe him. I can't see the future. I don't have to, because I know he does. Can you trust God that much? Can you put your faith in a God who's always been there and who always will be there? All you have to do is actively, not just believe, but trust and depend. And just as God was there for Abraham, God will be there for you and for me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for what we've heard today, and thank you that it's true. I pray that you'll help us to live by faith. Help us to believe. Help us to trust. Lord, thank you for Abraham's example. But Lord, it's not just Abraham. We want to be like that. Help us to live by faith and trust you to do all the things you said you would do and to be who you are. Thank you for your goodness and for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.